Thanks everyone, I'm going to invite you back to your seats again now. I'll also invite you to find one of the pew Bibles, because we're going to have a little Bible study this morning. And I'll just let you into a little secret. When we use only one of our senses, we don't learn as much as engaging as many senses as we possibly can. So this morning, during the course of the sermon, I'm going to invite you not only to be listening, but also from time to time to be reading, to be thinking about just where we are as far as the message is concerned. Now, the passage that I'm reading from is from the Gospel of John, and it's from chapter 3, and in the Pew Bible it's at page 1051. Now, if you've got your own Bibles, it may be a different page, but it's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And we're going to walk and talk our way through from verse 1 through to verse 17. It begins like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, I'll just pause there for a moment. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Who were these Pharisees in Jesus' time? Well, the history of the Jewish faith. At the time of Jesus, there were several leading groups within Judaism. There was the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the scribes, there were zealots. We won't say too much about them because they were the terrorists of Jesus' time. And there were other groups that were within Judaism that had come to prominence after the exile. After the people had returned from exile in Babylon, they came back to Judea. They found the land devastated, and various fundamentalist groups developed, and the Pharisees were one of them. And in many ways, it was a way that the people of the time could say, we're not going to let that happen again, ever again. We are not going into exile ever again. And so these fundamental groups within Judaism developed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were principally the major elements in the time of Jesus. They were the religious elite. They were the ones to whom all devout Jews would go for interpretation of Scripture. They were the ones that people feared and looked up to. Now, also as a little bit of background story in John's Gospel, John uses a series of dualisms during the course of his writings, and one of them is the image of light and dark. You have, for example, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you've got John writing that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So you've got this light and dark. Some would say night and day. So, in many ways, the bad things happened in the darkness, in the night. Now, what's the connection there? Well, you see, look at the second verse. He, that is, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, let's pause again. He came at night time. So there is the suggestion that something untoward is going on here because it's happening at night time. Well, Nicodemus, being a member of the Pharisee group, really couldn't come during the daytime because people would see him. So he was doing something that he did not want others to see. In this case, he was doing something that we would say is good. But in the Bible story, he's doing something that is bad for the Pharisees. He's encountering Jesus on a personal level. Let's read on. He calls Jesus Rabbi. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. That's a form of flattery. But it's also an acknowledgement of Judaism, that Jesus is performing miraculous signs. Why is that important within Judaism? Well, you see, the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic age, was to unfold as a result of the miraculous signs and wonders that people would see. And so there is this suggestion from Nicodemus that this might be a very critical time in the history of Judaism, because he's acknowledging Jesus as rabbi, as teacher, as master, someone who lives according to the law, someone who guides and teaches people according to the law. And so in reply, in verse 3, Jesus declares. Jesus just doesn't say something backwards, but back to Nicodemus. But John chooses to use the word that he declares. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, if you ask any pastor, any church today, I don't think you would find many that would contradict what Jesus says. That we all need to be born again. You may have a conversation and a debate as to what being born again may mean, but we all need to be born again. And Jesus points that out. And of course, that puts the cat among the pigeons, so to speak, as far as Nicodemus is concerned, because how does he respond in verse 4? How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So, where's Nicodemus coming from? He's coming from the physical, from the earthly realm, isn't he? He's coming from his level of understanding of natural birth, of being born as in being given birth to, entering the world, entering life from the womb. Where is Jesus coming from? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, who remembers what happened here last Sunday? We had a baptism. Remember little one-year-old Dustin? Yep, some people even remember his name, which is great, isn't it? He was baptized here. During that baptism, we used water. We used water as the image of cleansing. In Jesus' time, the water was used by John the Baptist for the forgiveness of sins. That's what baptism meant when John performed it in the River Jordan. That their sins were washed away by that liturgical action of being washed. But what else did we say last week? And that was that dusty, as indeed all baptized people receive a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit into their life. And Jesus is saying just that. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, let me just use an image for a moment about Christmas Day. A family gathered around the Christmas tree, and gifts are being exchanged. Imagine for a moment that those gifts that are under the tree or wherever are handed out, and that's the end of the story. Nothing happens, does it? Nothing happens until the gift is opened. When the gift is unwrapped, that's when the joy, the awe, comes, is it not? That's when people realize, and that's when the thank yous. This is what I've always wanted. Well, most of the time, is often. When those words of delight are expressed. You see, there's two parts to a giving, isn't there? There's the one who gives the gift, and then there is the one who receives the gift. If the gift is not unwrapped, if the gift is not appreciated, then what's the point in giving the gift in the first place? Last Sunday, at your baptisms, whenever it was, you were given a gift. You were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. For some, I know you've unwrapped it. I know by your lives, I know by the expressions on your face, I know by the way that you are engaged with other people, Spirit-filled people. For others, the gift is maybe, yeah, you have a good peek, but is still to be fully unwrapped and enjoyed and appreciated. Let's read on a little bit and find out what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't call it the Holy Spirit here, but let's read on from verse 7. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. One of the things that we enjoy about the parish here is the fact that there are so many Spirit-filled people. We don't know where on earth you're going. You're going every which way. Because you're going every which way, because you are being blown by the Spirit. You are being blown by that breath of God. By that breath of God which caused creation to come into being in Genesis. The Ruach, the breath of God, as it says in the Hebrew. You are being blown around. Now, we don't know where the wind comes from. Well, we know where the Spirit comes from. The Spirit, of course, comes from God. Jesus says it's just like the wind. It's going to go into a whole lot of places. And that is something about the church here and about many Spirit-filled churches. It's the way that they engage. They engage with one another. They engage with the community. Because they are blown, literally blown out of here into the community. And so we have people within our church here who are connecting into hospital ministries, into pastoral care activities. We have people who are studying more and more about the impact of the Holy Spirit on their lives. And we have people who are encouraging others in that journey. We have people who are caring for others in so many different ways. So the Spirit moves people. You cannot stay still when the wind is blowing. The Spirit moves as the Spirit chooses. I'll tell you a little brief story about when I was back in 1991, in January 1991. Christine and I were leaving the central coast of New South Wales, the place called Woi-Woi. Many people know Woi-Woi because of Spike Milligan. Well, he didn't actually, he was never born there. He was born in the UK, but he adopted it because of the funny name. But in January 1991, we were farewelled by the community there so that we could move to Brisbane and I would enter training college. My parents attended that service. And in the car park, I will always remember my dad saying to me, "Robert," and I knew I was a child, "Robert, why are you going to Brisbane?" And I said, "Dad, I'm going to become a priest." And he said, "Can't you stay here and become a priest?" And I said, "I feel God has called us to Brisbane so that I can become a priest." And he said, very poignantly, he said, "Well, there we go." Now, the early service, we had the call story of Abram. And while my dad isn't God, well, I used to think he was at times, and I'm not an Abram, that early Bible story in the early service reminded me of just such an incident of being sent into a place. The breath of God, the wind of God blew us and have been blowing us around the place ever since. And in a very beautiful way, I can say this. Not only did my ordination come about in Brisbane, but so has Christine's, and so has our Lord and truly. And the wind continues to blow through our family with our son starting Bible college. So the breath of God blows where you do not know you will end up and what you will do. Let's read on. Verse 9, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. And Jesus says back to him in a very matter-of-fact way, "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony." Jesus isn't talking in the royal plural there. He's talking about himself, he's talking about God, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking in Trinitarian terms before even a mention that he and God are one. So he's reprimanding Nicodemus. He's saying, "Mate, you don't know what you're talking about. You are still focused on earthly things. I am trying to share with you and with everybody what it means to be a heavenly focused person, a God focused person." So we'll move on. Verse 13. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." The Son of Man. If Nicodemus was a true believer, he would have picked up on that one phrase, the Son of Man. Because what does the Son of Man represent in biblical times? The Son of Man was one of the titles that was given to the Messiah. And Jesus is there in front of Nicodemus, and he has just proclaimed, "I am the Messiah." And you guys still haven't recognized me. Oh boy, isn't hindsight a great teacher? We wouldn't fall into such a trap, would we? We would instantly recognize Jesus. Now, I also want to tell you another little aside about preachers who've got to be careful at times about some of the things they say, particularly if there are biblically literate people in the gathering. I once heard a sermon where the preacher said, "The Son of Man." Now, that's printed in our Bible with capital letters. The English teacher in me would have said, "It's a proper noun. Son of Man." Notice that it's got the capital letters, so we really know that Jesus is the Son of Man. And this preacher then went on to say, "I went back and I had a look at the oldest manuscript that I could find. And I found that in the Greek New Testament, it had capital letters for the Son of Man." And here's me sitting in the congregation thinking, tell them the rest. What was the rest? In the Greek New Testament, all of the letters are capitals. It's written in capitals, the manuscripts. So, I don't know what he was trying to prove, except to me the fact that he really was doing a little bit of misleading. So, Nicodemus should have picked up the Son of Man. We would have picked that up because it's proper nouns, capital letters. Read on. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Remember that incident? When the people are going through the wilderness and they go into an area where there is a myriad of snakes and people start getting bitten by these snakes. And God says to Moses, "Put a snake on a staff, and anyone who looks at that snake on that staff will be healed." It was a way of testing them out. Well, that's the incident that Jesus refers to. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he referring to? His crucifixion. Too early in the story to start introducing that. Surely, Jesus, you won't get many followers if you keep talking like that. But it continues. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And now I'll share those words that everyone listening to a sermon likes to hear. I'd like to finish with the words of John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But I'd like to finish with them in a slightly different way, because I would like you to join me in saying the final words of this reading set down for today. So let's all say together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, particularly, I don't know many Christians who do not know John 3:16. But I know some of them that do not know John 3:17. There is a message for everybody in 3:16, and there is a message for us in our mission. In our mission to the unchurched, there is a message in that 3:17. Because if you ask unchurched people about Jesus, they will be able to tell you, if they know Jesus or know anything about Jesus or about the church, they will tell you that the church condemns everything, that the church criticizes everything, that the church looks down on communities. But that verse reminds us that Jesus did not come to condemn. He became a saint. Now, so what we must do in the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of this community and in the life of that community out there, as we are blown, as we are moved by the Holy Spirit, we are to tell people of their salvation. They get enough condemnation from the rest of society. They don't need it from Christians, and they certainly don't get it from Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus brings wholeness. Jesus brings life. And that's what we must share with people, because that's the way the wind is blowing us. And if it's not blowing us, then we need to unwrap the gift that was given to us at our baptism. Just as we said last week, that at some stage our hope and our prayer would be that little Dusty had a chance to experience the life in the Holy Spirit, so we too need to experience the life in the Holy Spirit and realize that the Holy Spirit brings life. So Jesus came that we may have life and have it in abundance, not condemnation. So let's share the good news of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, before the service is over, we'll be able to share some cakes or biscuits or whatever the Sunday school kids are cooking today. We have life. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's use that gift. Let's use it. In Jesus' name. Amen.